class, and I just want everyone to know the heat is on. Amen? Well, I guess everybody's fine. I know I'm cold. come in this morning, the heat was completely off, so it was really cold in here. So this is actually quite nice, but hopefully it warms up a little more. And we're certainly glad. I in advance knew it was going to be cold. That's why I'm growing the warmth on the face there. So we're going to be looking at section 9 this morning. Section 9, and again, I don't know if I want to say a controversial doctrine that the Bible teaches. I don't know. In my heart, in my mind, it's not controversial. But again, today, I mean, we live in a different day when we think about the churches in Revelation and that one church there, the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love, where, you know, it's all about just love and getting along. And you know, the Bible does teach we're to love. Amen. The Bible says that we are to love all people. We're to love Christians. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And but today, we've got this love in at the expense of truth. And what is right and what is wrong. And, you know, the Bible teaches something, and one of the basic doctrines of the Bible, and is taught throughout the Bible, is the doctrine of separation. Now, when we think about separation, there's different ways that we can look at. What are a couple of areas of separation? And when I say areas of separation, maybe not specific things that you may say, okay, well, like, you know, music or something like that, but there are two areas, I would say, of separation. And would anybody venture a guess what one of them might be? Okay, not specific things, though. Well, okay, I'll give it to you. Personal separation, right? Where we as individuals, we are to be separate from the world. And then the Bible also talks about what we call ecclesiastical separation, and that's when it comes to our church, a separation of our church. We are not isolationists. We don't isolate ourselves from all other churches. But when we say separation, ecclesiastical separation, that means as a church, we separate from other churches that would be teaching biblical heresy, and it's kind of crazy because I think that's kind of getting, it's kind of, there's more and more jumping into that fry pan, if you will, or into the fire out of the fry pan. When we think about ecclesiastical separation, you know, I get phone calls all the time, you know, this church is having a rock concert, wants to know if the youth want to come, or this, they're doing this and want to know if our church wants to come. And you know, I would like to, you know, maybe, no, I shouldn't say I'd like to say yes, but yeah, I would like maybe an opportunity to talk to some people about the Lord and about maybe the need to get back to the Bible, amen? But when we think about separation, again, there's personal separation and there's also ecclesiastical separation. The Bible, one thing it does, it makes a distinction between Christians and non-Christians. We find that, again, throughout the Bible, there are distinctions and differences between a Christian and a non-Christian. So if you've done your lesson there in the matching or the acrostic, whichever you want to call it there, number one, what letter corresponds with death there, the unsaved? E? Did everyone get E? What'd you get? I? Anybody else? Nobody wants to say anything now. I got I. Okay? Death and life. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Why don't we look at that scripture? John chapter 5 and verse in verse 24. And the Bible says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So, again, we see this difference between the saved and the unsaved when it comes to death and when it comes to life. The second question there, or the second match, is death onto life and life onto death. What letter corresponds with that one? E? And Marcel, did you have I for that one? Yeah. And it, don't worry, it's a common mistake. You know what? I can show you right here. I had E, I just scratch it out. So some of them are very, very close. So the second one is E, and that would be 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Number three would be darkness and light, these words that separate believers from unbelievers. What letter corresponds there? G? You have G, Marcel? Okay, G. Number four, night and day. What letter do we have there? H. Okay. Lost and found. J. Number six, unrighteousness and righteousness. K. Number seven, infidel and believer. Or unbeliever when we look at infidel there. Unbeliever and believer. What letter? A. And number eight, there, condemnation and no condemnation. D. Number nine, perish and eternal life. F. Okay, that one's pretty easy. John 3:16. Number 10 there, perish and saved. And finally, number 11, children of the devil and children of God. B. So number two there, true or false, God wants those who are saved to live differently from the way the unsaved live, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 20, and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Is this a true or a false statement? It's a true statement. God wants the saved to live differently from the way the unsaved would live. Number three, again, true or false there, the believer is not in the world. Is that true or false? False. If you put true there, then we've got to talk later. Okay, the fact of the matter is we are in the world. Amen? We're reminded of that every day. We're in the world. It continues on. The next question there, the believer is not of the world. Is that true or false? That's true. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. The next question. The world is the believer's home. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and Philippians chapter 3, and verse 20. Is this world our home? False. It is not our home. The final question there. The believer should expect to be treated well by the world. 1 John chapter 3, and verse 13. False. Are we treated well by the world? And you know, I will even say carnal Christians as well. You know, when we think about that, this world is not our friend. Was this world the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it wasn't. I was looking at something somebody sent me a little while ago, and John the Baptist is preaching, and he says, you know, ye generations of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And all these people calling them legalists and calling them, you know, all of these things. You're going to chase people away if you're going to preach like that, John. You know, you're going to offend people. You can't build a church, you know, if you're going to preach about, you know, hell and judgment, and you can't build a big church if you're going to preach, you know, calling people a generation of vipers. Well, you know what? That's truth, amen. And Jesus was telling the truth, and John the Baptist was telling the truth, and the world despised the Lord Jesus Christ. They despised him. And when we live for Christ, then we will be despised. We will. Believe it. You will be despised for living for Jesus Christ. And not only that, you are going to have opposition, battles. You know, I know there's a lot of promotion out there of this idea that once you're saved, your problems all go away. Wouldn't it be nice if all of our problems went away, amen, when we're saved? But when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've become a Christian, as we've seen. We've been translated from life to death. We've been taken out of darkness and brought into light. We're children of the day. We're found. We've been found now. We're of righteousness. We're believers. There's no condemnation. We have eternal life. We're saved. We're the children of God. And the list can go on. And now that we're saved, we are different from this world. And this world isn't going to like that. This world has suddenly become our enemies. The Bible says that. The Bible teaches that. This is, you're going, Pastor, that's strong language to say the world is actually our enemies. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. The world is our enemy. And the world is the enemy of, it was the enemy of Christ. It's the truth. The world is going to hate us when we take a stand for the truth. Listen, the Bible, well, the devil doesn't mind. In fact, I think the devil loves people that are going to lukewarm churches. I believe wholeheartedly that when we think about churches today that don't preach the gospel anymore, all the churches out there that are teaching, some of them, many of them, that there's not even a God. God doesn't even exist. And I still can't wrap my head around that one. And you know, well, you can't take the Bible too seriously, and you know, you can't believe every word of it, and you just got to kind of take it easy when it comes to interpreting the Bible, because you'll get yourself in trouble and people won't like you, and you know, the list can go on and on and on and on. And the devil, he's more than happy when people are in those churches, because they're his counterfeit. They're his counterfeit. And he's got people right where they want them. See, the devil, I think the devil likes, more than anything, religious but lost people. He loves it. They're right where he wants them. Thinking they're okay, thinking they're doing their religious duty. And in many cases, it's those individuals that again, are the ones who are persecuting. The ones who are saying, listen, I'm sorry that it offends you, but I'm just trying to please God. Amen? I'm just trying to live for God. I'm trying to stand for the truth of the Word of God. And I think I was mentioning when I was doing the funeral a couple of weeks ago for Mildred Husak, we ended up, the funeral home has a kind of a deal thing that they have with the Presbyterian Church across the road, that they have their luncheons and after the funeral's over there. And so we were over there, and this guy came up and he started asking me some questions. One of, not from the church there, but one of the guys from the funeral. And he said, you know, he wasn't saved, clearly wasn't saved, but he says, I just want to, you know, I appreciated your message. You need more people like you out there that are just, you know, going to preach it, and you could tell you believe what you're preaching. And we ended up having a conversation. He told me he was born and raised Catholic. And so as we started talking, there was a couple of the ladies that were working in the cafeteria, or the kitchen that were serving, a part of the church there, that started listening. I could see them. And one of the things that came up was infant baptism. And I was telling this guy, well, I'm sorry, I got to be honest. I said to this guy, you know, because we got talking about man-made religion, and I said, there's nowhere in the Bible that you can find infant baptism. You know, I said, you can look from cover to cover, and you won't find anything to support infant baptism. And so they're, you know, in there listening. And so what am I supposed to do? Be afraid? You know, I better not speak the truth because I might offend them, and they may, well, no, maybe they need to hear this because maybe they've never heard it before. Amen? And, you know, again, I believe me, I've debated many people on that subject, and Charles Spurgeon. Some guy asked him to debate on that subject. And so in their format, they set some rules for the debate. One would give a verse supporting believers' baptism, and then the other one would, you know, give a verse on something to support infant baptism. So the guy that he was debating got up first, and he read a verse, and it said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me." And okay, and so Charles Spurgeon got up and read a verse, and it was like some random verse, and it had really. And so this guy was puzzled, and he says, "What in the world does that verse have to do with infant or believers' baptism?" And Spurgeon said, "About as much as your verse has to do with infant baptism." Amen. There's one thing it says there in your verse. This verse, this proof verse, it said, "Let suffer not the little children to come unto me, not be brought to me." Right? It's really got nothing to do with bringing your child and having water poured over their head. Anyways, I don't want to spend too much time on that. We won't get finished here. So when we think about separation, ecclesiastical is separation, personal separation, and when we think about again truth, we should love the truth, and that should be our desire when it comes to separation. It's not saying, you know, we think we're better than you, and believe me, I get that all the time. You know, somebody calls up, "Well, what are you going to, you know, your church going to come down to that rock concert, you know, Christian rock concert down here, whatever?" And I'll say, "No, I'm sorry, I don't think we'll be involved in that." And why not? And so I don't know if you want to ask me that question. And but a lot of times people just say, "You just think you're better." Well, no, it's got nothing to do with being better. You know, there are certain things in the Bible that are truth. And, you know, like salvation, amen? I think it's a pretty important doctrine. And if you're teaching that salvation is initiated by infant baptism, we've got a serious problem, right? We've got a very serious problem. That your original sins were washed away when that child had water poured on their forehead. That's a damnable heresy. And to say, you know, "Oh yeah, we'll just, you know, fellowship with you, and that's okay. We won't ever tell you that you're wrong." And by the way, I don't hear too much about promise keepers anymore, but that was one of I think they called it the Ten Commandments of the promise keepers, or maybe there was 12. But one of the Ten Commandments, if again that's what they were called, the rules, was that you are not allowed to proselytize, or you are not allowed to tell anyone there that, "Hey, listen, you know what, if that's what you're trusting, if you're trusting your baptism, you need to be saved." You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to tell a lost person that they need Christ. That was one of their rules. And we think, well, you know, they just didn't want people fighting over little things. Well, I'm sorry, you know, being baptized as a baby to have your original sins washed away is not a little thing. Amen? It's a damnable heresy. If you're trusting your baptism, you're going to hell. And so these things are very serious. John, let's turn there. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And verses 18 to 21. The Bible says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep your sayings also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And again, you know, when we take a stand, sometimes we can take things very personal, and I know I'm no different than anyone else. We can take things personal, and you know, when we're when we're attacked for standing for truth, when we're attacked for standing for right, you know, sometimes we can take it personal, but I think we've got to look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you. Why? For my name's sake. You know, the Bible actually calls it a blessing. Paul thought it was a blessing to be able to be persecuted for Christ. And so don't ever take it personal. Don't ever, you know, think, you know, woe is me, or what, maybe I'm not saying it right, or I just can't get my point across, or, you know, and we just kind of throw up our hands and give up, whether it's trying to witness to somebody or whatever it may be. And I remember the first time I'm witnessing to one of my family members, and they got all mad at me and asked me to leave their house. And I asked them this question. I said, would you be able to tell somebody how to become a Christian? Trying to get to understand that he wasn't saved. And he said, no, I don't think I could. And I says, well, couldn't you just tell them how you became a Christian? And then he thought about it, and he had no idea how he became a Christian. And so he didn't like that, and he asked me to leave. I wasn't being smug, or I wasn't being, you know, whatever. I just was trying to get him to the place where he realized that, you know, you've got to know how you became a Christian, right? And I took it personal. I was really upset. What did I say wrong? What did I do wrong? And, you know, sometimes you just got to realize that, you know, when you take a stand for truth, and when you're trying to tell somebody the truth, you know, oftentimes there's going to be a reaction, and more often than not, there will be a reaction, but we're persecuted for Christ's sake. Number four, name three things that were characteristic of the world, which the believer should have no part of. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. So what's the first one there? Characteristics of the world. What's the first one? Yes. Okay, lust of the flesh. What's the next one? Lust of the, well, maybe not in order, lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These things are of the world. They are not of the Father. And this is an interesting verse. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verse 15 there. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And again, folks, this is the Bible. This is what God says. And again, I know a lot of people don't like this sort of, this is strong language. It's very strong language. The Bible goes on to say there, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, that's pretty black and white here. And again, John, 1 John is written as a litmus test for us to know that we're saved. And one of the characteristics of a true believer here is that they will not love this world. And the Bible makes it very clear, if you love this world, if you are more concerned about this world than you are about the kingdom of God, then he's saying you're not saved. The love of God isn't in you. You're not there. You've missed it. Somewhere along the line, you've missed it. And number five there, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whoever becomes a friend of God, let's turn back a little bit to James chapter 4. I want to read this verse as well. James chapter 4. And the Bible says there in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is the enemy of God. So here he's talking about the loving this world as being spiritual adultery. In other words, you know, you've been unfaithful to God. You've loved the world, and you've forgotten about God. Now, people often wonder, you know, well, does hating the world mean that we're just supposed to hate everybody? No, it doesn't mean that. Does loving the world mean that I can't like my car? Does loving the world mean that we can't make money? And does loving the world mean that we can't, you know, save for retirement, you know, because I'm putting my investment in my future, in my... No, that's not what the Bible means when it talks about loving the world. Loving the world is basically, again, it's essentially saying that we have more emphasis towards the world than we do towards God. It means that we're, you know what, we give the world more time than we give God. Amen? We give the world more time. I haven't got time for Wednesday night. I haven't got time for soul winning. I haven't got time to witness. I haven't got time to read my Bible. I haven't got time to be effective for Christ. You know, all of those things they're just cramping, you know, the things of the world that I need to do. You know, I've got too much, you know, too many irons in the fire, and I haven't got time for God. And I'm more worried about what's going on in this world than I am about my relationship with God and about being faithful to God and being true to God. And when we get to that place where we're not thinking eternally and we're only thinking carnally, we're only thinking of the here and the now. Listen, folks, I'm excited about the future. Amen? Amen? I'm excited about the millennium, and I tell you this all the time. I love preaching about the millennium. I love preaching about the second coming of Christ. Amen? I love preaching about what is going to be in store for us in heaven. Because I'm excited for that. You know, I love my life. Amen? I love my car. You know, I love my family. I love my church. I love watching a good hockey game. But the Bible talks, like Paul, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. But to die is gain. You know, he understood that going into the presence of Jesus Christ was gain. It was more than he could ever imagine down here on earth. And so his love and his affection was towards God and towards the things of God. And he was looking forward as well to the day when he was in the presence of God. And he was living for the future. So there's nothing wrong, again, with... enjoying things in life and enjoying, you know, we're not to live. I know some crazy people, they, you know, live, you know, up in a monastery in the middle of nowhere for your entire life and never have any pleasure and never have, you know, any enjoyment in life. And you know, I've been in some churches like that where it doesn't look like anybody enjoys anything. Amen. I have literally been in churches where like nobody's even smiled. Amen. I'm glad at least when I tell a bad joke, I get some people smiling about how bad it is. Amen? But there's nothing wrong with smiling in church. Amen? There's nothing wrong with laughing in church. There's nothing wrong with a good old, like I said on Sunday, a good amen. Amen? And nothing wrong with enjoying church. But the Bible doesn't teach that we're not to enjoy the pleasures of the world. But again, I just want to say this. Adam, when he was put in the garden, it was there for his pleasure. Amen? It was there for his enjoyment. And he was to have dominion over the world. I mean, that's what he was there for. He was to take it over and conquer it. It was his dominion. So, again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the world. The world, the world's system, the world's ways, loving those things, the Bible says that it is the enemy of God. We've become the enemy of God. Number six there, the believer should keep himself. What is that word or those words there? Unspotted. The Bible says there that the believer is to keep himself unspotted from the world. If we're still in James, let's have a look at that verse. In James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, again, when it comes to worldliness or what it means to be spotted by the world, I mean, you take a piece of paper and you take a nice, crisp, you know, white piece of paper. And remember those old-fashioned pens, you know, where you had to dip them in the inkwell instead of the girls' pigtails? You know, you'd dip your pen in there and you'd write and dip it in and write and dip it in and write. And I just want to admit, I'm so old that I don't remember those, but I know when I was a kid, the desks in school still had the inkwell in them. Amen. If you saw a kid today, would see one of those. Why is there a hole in my desk? I knew, but we had ballpoint pens by then. Praise the Lord. Amen. But you took a nice white piece of paper, and you dipped your pen in there, and you brought it over, and it went boop, and you got a big spot right in the middle of that paper. So a spot, you know, he's talking about here even the smallest little spot of the world being on us. And, you know, we are to scrub ourselves of this world every day and keep ourselves cleansed from this world, to be unspotted. And, you know, the world has nothing really to offer us. Number seven there, the believer while he's in the world is to be, first of all, number one, he's to be a witness. And what letter corresponds with that? See, Acts chapter 1:8, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. Number two, the Christian, while we're in the world, we are to be ambassadors. What letter corresponds with that? D. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Number three, that while we're in the world, we're to be preachers. What letter corresponds with that? E. Yeah. Number four, we're to be a light, A. And number five, we're to be a do-gooder. Okay, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Number eight, does God want us to join together with unbelievers and work with them or yoke up with them? Or does he want us to separate from them? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. What's the answer there? Okay, to be separate. Yeah, come out from amongst them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate. What fellowship has light with darkness? And he goes on, uses a few more illustrations there about what kind of fellowship light and darkness and Belial and righteousness and the unrighteousness, what fellowship have they together? Listen, We've got an assortment of farm animals. We don't have as many as we used to. We lost all our chickens, but when we had chickens, we had our duck in there last year, and our duck started thinking it was a chicken. And once in a while, now that the ducks are gone or the chickens are gone, the duck doesn't have any more chickens, you know, and so he hangs around with the pig. And so you see the pig and the duck sometimes walking, just strolling through the pasture, you know, and you're thinking, it just doesn't look right, you know, a duck and a pig. But if we had a whole bunch of pigs and we had a whole bunch of ducks, the ducks would be in the water and the pigs would be in the muck. Amen. The ducks don't like the muck. And when you think about it, the Bible uses some words about what we were before we were saved and basically says we're the swine, we're the pigs before we're saved. And when we're saved, we become sheep. Now, when you get a sheep And let's say you saw that sheep, and he was over hanging around with the pigs. The other sheep were out in the grass, and they're nice and clean and white as snow, and they're nibbling on the grass. But then there's one sheep, he's over there, and he's with the pigs rolling around in the muck. You would say there's something wrong with that sheep. And in today's psychology, they probably have some new term in their LGBT sheep or something. I don't know. He's a, you know, identity crisis, doesn't know who's identifying with from one day to the next. The bottom line is, as Christians, we should know who we identify with. Amen? You know, we used to be those, but the Bible says now we become sheep, and therefore we should want to be with sheep. Amen? Naturally, like nobody, I guess I can only go by my personal experience when I got saved. Nobody had to tell me that, you know what, you should only hang around with Christians. I didn't want to hang around with the unsaved anymore. And it's not, I wasn't rude to anyone, and it doesn't say I didn't ever talk to anyone or didn't have, you know, some friendship a little bit with some unsaved people. But you know what, I didn't go out, you know, drinking in the bars with them. Or I didn't necessarily go over to their house and have a wonderful time on a Friday night, you know, because I didn't feel like I fit there anymore. I didn't feel like I wanted to be over with the sheep. Amen. I didn't have an identity crisis. I knew who I wanted to be with. And so when it comes to separation, it should be a natural desire, I believe, for God's people to be with other Christians. That's why I want to be in church, amen? That's why I want to be anywhere I can be, to be with other Christians. You don't have to hear the cussing and cursing of the world. Well, I know some Christians that cuss and curse. Well, they're probably hanging around with them over there, and that's where they maybe belong. If there's something wrong if that's where they belong. So, the Bible makes it, I think, very clear, you know, about our separation, that light and darkness, water and oil don't mix. And it should be a natural, separation should be a natural thing. We don't have much in common, at least we shouldn't have much in common with worldly people. Our desires and our affections and our goals should all be very, very different than the world. Number 9 there, does God command the believer to separate from those people who believe and teach false doctrine? And again, this is more maybe ecclesiastical separation as well. But real quick here, number 1, we're to avoid them, and that's letter D there, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, talking about people that don't bring this doctrine. We're to avoid them. Number 2 there, we're to reject them. We find that in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, that after the first and second admonition, we're to reject them. Number 3, we're to receive them not, and that would be B, 2 John chapter 10. There, again, talking about these Gnostic heretics who are much like the false teachers of today. The Gnostics teach a lot of the same heresies. The Bible says that we're not to receive them. If they come to your church, John says, don't receive them, because they're going to come and they're going to bring problems. They're going to bring this heresy, and to avoid them. Number 4 there, from such turn away, letter A there, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. That's, again, people that are causing divisions, false teachings. Number 5 there, let them be accursed, and that's in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and that's, again, where Paul's talking about people that bring a gospel, another gospel, which is not another. And some people get confused with that. Well, what does he mean, another, which is not another? Well, you know what that means? It's talking about a similar gospel. And you know, most of the world of religion has a gospel. We've got a gospel, but it's another gospel. It's the same, it's similar, but it's just slightly different. You know, it's just kind of twisted in a different direction. It's close, but it's not the same thing. It's like an alloy. And so these individuals that Paul was talking about in the book of Galatians were people that were coming in saying, well, you know what? Yeah, you're saved by grace, but if you want to continue to be saved, you've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised, and you've got to do the sacrifices, and you've got to do all these things in order to stay saved. And that was another gospel. And he said, you know what? If you're teaching that, that's wrong, and you need to avoid that. So the Bible makes it very clear that, you know what? We're just going to stay away. And I'll say this, too, that when it talks about them not receiving him from such turning away, reject them, avoid them, again, this is very, very contrary to the mindset of people in our day, in our day and age. Nobody's supposed to be judgmental. Nobody's supposed to avoid anyone and not receive them. And, you know, well, you know, they say they're Christians and, you know, this and that and that and this. You know, when there's plagues, people have to be, or at least they used to be, separated. A lot of times they incurable plagues and diseases, they would have to send people to the, certainly, in some cases, they would have to send them to islands and isolate them on islands to let them die. And you'd say, well, you know what, that sounds cruel and mean and uncompassionate. Well, when you've got 100 million people in your country, that if you allow this plague, this uncurable plague, to continue on and these people to contaminate other people, pretty soon your whole country is going to be dead. And you know, it's one of those things, you've got to isolate them and you've got to separate from them, because you're going to catch what they've got. And the only way to save your country, the only way to save your health is to avoid them and separate from them. Because if we don't, you know, if we allow people who are teaching false doctrine or teaching heresy or are trying to contaminate us, if we allow them to have an audience and we allow them in, pretty soon we're going to catch it too. We're going to be contaminated. And you know, people say it's not a nice thing. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. In order for us to maintain purity, to maintain purity in doctrine, and also in our Christian life. So, true or false, a believer should never separate from each other, even if one of the believers is disobedient to the Word of God. False. The Bible is clear there. If they're disobedient to the Word of God, they're to be separated. If they will not receive the admonition, if they will not receive correction. And so, separation, God commands it. It's a doctrine, very, very prominent doctrine in the Bible. And God wants us to practice separation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your admonition here in your Word. And sometimes we think about the fact that taking a stand on things and preaching that certain things are wrong is going to offend people. But Lord, we want to stand for the truth of thy Word. So help us here to always, always rest on the Word of God. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. We thank you for the truth that you've illuminated us to. We are certainly no more worthy than anyone else in this world of salvation, but you've opened our hearts and our minds to the truth of the gospel, and you've given us the forgiveness. And Lord, we just pray that we would be all that we can be for your honor and glory. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.